When it comes to faith and hope, it is better to manifest these graces late than never. But it is even better to be early than late. That quote is there in your notes. I encourage you to read it as I say it again. When it comes to faith and hope, it is better to manifest these graces late than never. But it is even better to be early than late. We are all familiar with the account of doubting Thomas, who wouldn't wholeheartedly embrace the resurrection of Christ until he touched Jesus with his own hands. He was not late to the party in a sense that he never came to the place to receive that cornerstone truth that we serve a Savior who is risen from the dead. But he was late. And in response, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." Years earlier in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus falls asleep in the midst of a raging sea storm. The professional fishermen turned disciples began to panic, realizing that their ship may go under. And upon waking Jesus up, they scream, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown." We can envision the scene. Jesus fast asleep in the middle of a storm. The disciples are freaking out. And what does Jesus say to them? "You came to the right place, the right source. You understand that I'm able to do this." No, here Jesus had been with his disciples long enough, he actually rebukes them. And he says to them, "O ye of little faith, why are you so afraid?" I think in the midst of an economic recession and a COVID-19 scenario, there's been water in the boat, but if Jesus were to say a word to many of us, he likely would say, "Why are we so afraid, O ye of little faith?" To which Matthew 8:26 says, "Then Jesus got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm." Jesus is always the answer. If we're being honest, sometimes we judge God's goodness and love by our current circumstances. When life is good, when everything is as it ought to be, then we have no problem coming to church. Or we have no problem coming to church and declaring sincerely from our hearts, "God is good." But when life is hard, when life throws us a curve, sometimes we question. We question if God truly cares. Fear can fuel doubt, and doubts can fuel depression and unbelief. Well, as we all know, there are many things happening in our country today, many troubling things, many challenging circumstances. And on one hand, it is good for us to be aware, to not have our heads down in the sand like ostriches. We have to be aware so we can beware. For those of you who follow my Facebook feed, you have seen many posts recently, at least trying to wake up the slumbering church to say we need to be aware. We need to be aware of what's happening in our country. We need to be aware of this wokeness that has making its way into the evangelical church, a philosophy, an ideology that is not rooted in biblical truth. On the other hand, if I'm not careful, these deep concerns can easily morph into hopeless despair. Don't you find it difficult to be in the world and not of the world, and to be aware so we can be aware without being just totally overwhelmed by it all and just panicking and just being overcome, maybe even immobilized by fear? To be acting as if we don't have a true and living hope? Well, that is exactly what we have seen in Ruth chapter 1. If you have your copy of God's Word, please make your way to the book of Ruth. In the opening chapter, dear Naomi experiences great loss. Greater loss than 99% of individuals in the world and in our country who have gone through difficult times with everything that's been going on. I don't need to tell you what's going on. You're well aware of it. Certainly our heart goes out to those who are suffering. Certainly our heart goes out to those who have experienced loss. And certainly as we read this account, our heart goes out to both Naomi and Ruth, especially to Naomi. In chapter 1, she loses her home, her culture. She loses her husband, her children. And most importantly, she almost loses her way. So in the midst of heartbreak and loss, she begins to entertain the notion as a believer that perhaps God is not really for her. She looks at her circumstances, and her perspective is a little bit jaded. And she begins to question and wonder, God, I know you're there, but she's not certain that God cares, that God is for her. If you look at verse 13, I remind you of these heartbreaking words. No, my daughters, she says, it is harder for me, a Jew, than for you, Moabitess woman, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Her earthly prospects feel hopeless. People can feel hopeless when they get a diagnosis of cancer. People can feel hopeless when they lose income, lose a job, lose a family member. People can despair even when they haven't experienced any of those things, when they're just worrying about and fearing what might happen. And people have all sorts of responses: anxiety, depression. Some even consider suicide. This lady says in verse 12, if I should tell you that I have hope, I'd be lying to you. So she feels hopeless. And by the time Naomi returns to the Holy Land with Ruth, she is growing increasingly bitter. So it's your job as you reach out to people during an economic recession, during rioting, looting, destruction of the country, a virus, a pandemic, you're going to see all different kinds of responses. Remember, this is a believing Jewess who's responding this way. I'm sure you have encountered, perhaps some of you recently, somebody who's even beginning to grow bitter. Look at verse 19. As she returns back to Bethlehem the first time in over 10 years, it says, they, Ruth and Naomi, both went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them, and the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Normally in the Bible, one of two people name someone. Parents, fathers in the Old Testament, or God, Oftentimes God will change somebody's name, and the name is always prophetically significant. Here she changes her own name. She takes it upon herself. My parents got it wrong. They named me Gladness. I've changed my name. I changed my name to Mara, which means bitter. I look at verse 21. She continues. This is her frame of reference. This is how she's thinking, or how she's not thinking biblically. Again, she exaggerates her circumstances. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Now, we have a sweet sister in Christ here whose parents gave her the name Naomi. Dave and Pam Syme, they were here recently. Obviously, God led them from the Promised Land to Florida, but they returned to the Promised Land to visit, and it was good to see them on Sunday. But I know them with their knowledge of the Word of God. If the story of Naomi and Ruth ended in chapter 1, she would have been named something else, probably Ruth. But the story doesn't end in Ruth chapter 1. So today, in our message, the text will highlight in the life of Naomi a total turnaround of perspective. And you're going to see Naomi from this point forward. Oh, that's the reason why biblically informed parents would choose to name their children today Gladness, Naomi. I'm so grateful for what is recorded here. Would you read with me the text of Scripture? We'll begin in verse 17. We'll finish chapter 2 this evening. The story continues. So she gleaned, that is Ruth, in the field after her encounter with Boaz, which we've talked about the last couple weeks. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, a large quantity. So she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, here's this total turnaround of perspective. Ruth comes back, not empty-handed. She comes back with more than one could imagine from a day's work. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, then said to her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man whom I work today is Boaz, strong man. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. It gets better, Mom. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field. Summary statement, verse 23. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. I want you to notice how the Lord mercifully begins to reverse the fortunes of these dear widows. Life was difficult in the first act. Setback, hardship, loss, pain, suffering, confusion. But the Lord in his providence begins to reverse fortunes of these women of God. It begins in verses 17 and 18. And what I'm calling from famine to fullness. And from starving to satisfied. This wonderful historical narrative, you recall, it began with a devastating famine. It's the reason why Naomi came to have a Moabitess daughter-in-law to begin with. Because Elimelech, Naomi's husband,
He sort of freaks out and panics when the famine hit Israel, and so he decided it would be better to go to the pagan land of Moab. He leaves Israel, the promised land, because of a famine, fearing starvation. Things then, after a long period of time, change. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 1, where we're told not simply that the famine conditions changed, because the Bible doesn't embrace the secular, godless notion of luck or fortune, but God is always at work in the affairs of the universe, working all things together for the good of those who love Him, to those who have been called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. And we see this beginning to happen in the sweet and bitter providence of God, verse 8 of chapter 1. The Lord visited His people in giving them food. So He is both the Lord of the famine and the flood, but He is also the Lord of the harvest. He is sovereign over all, and He can be trusted in good times and bad. So things are beginning to change. At least there's a possibility of going back to the promised land. She thinks there's probably a better chance of having some life there in Israel, so she goes back. If you notice verse 22 of chapter 1, as we move into Act 2 of the Ruth-Naomi saga, it starts at the beginning of a harvest. The author wants us to know it's really not a good chapter ending or beginning. Really, it should be chapter 2, verse 1, and probably in verse 22, because of the way the narrator intentionally begins and ends it. This is like a masterful bookend of Act 2. It begins with the harvest, and it ends with the harvest coming to a completion. Notice the end of verse 22, chapter 1. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And then if you look at verse 23 of chapter 2, it says that she gleaned until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. Now, just because there was food that was growing in droves in Israel didn't necessarily mean that Naomi and Ruth were going to experience an abundant life because they don't own property anymore. But the Lord shows favor to these ladies by providentially leading Ruth into the bountiful farmlands of a compassionate and well-to-do Jew named Boaz. You remember that there's a Hebrew funny where it says, as chance would have it, Naomi sends Ruth out, or Ruth gets permission to go out, and she just happened to stumble into the fields of a certain godly, generous, strong, and kind man named Boaz. So chapter 2 then begins with hunger, and it ends with, you know what, that feeling when you maybe woke up late, had a long day's work, weren't able to even get luncheon, and you're just, this is, because we live in such abundance as Americans, this is, you know, for many of us, the best we can relate to somebody experiencing, you know, just such intense hunger and craving. And then when we have that satisfying, complete meal, just the feeling of it, there's just something euphoric about it. It's just, You should circle the word satisfied in your Bibles. We go from famine to fullness. We go from starving to satisfied. This is the kindness of our Lord. Things are beginning to change. Verse 14, chapter 2, Boaz is so kind and gracious that he even invites her to come to his dinner table, so to speak. And it tells us, there's that word at the end of verse 14, she ate, that is Ruth at this point. Naomi's still at home, waiting, hopefully praying. And she ate and was satisfied. And he gave her so much, she even had some left. That reminds me of what Jesus does at the wedding at Cana. There was no wine, panic, panic, panic. Jesus performs the miracle, and there's so much, and then everybody had full amount, and there was some left over. Same thing we see when Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is often how it is. I mean, as Americans, we especially understand the bountiful provisions of our God. It's somewhat embarrassing when you think historically, you know, we have a refrigerator, most of us have a refrigerator, most of us have pantries, some of us have a freezer with such abundance. It's things that in ancient past only kings would have such access to this level of blessing. So they start out, we're hungry, we don't have food, we need to go out. Ruth says, I'm going to trust God. Naomi says, go, hopefully the Lord will show you favor, and God answers that prayer a hundredfold. That word satisfied is then found again in verse 18. I love that word. From famine to fullness, from starving to satisfied. She took it up and went into the city, and Ruth's mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, the large quantity, and Ruth then took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after. She was satisfied. So now it's not just Ruth who's enjoying the favor and kindness and provision of God, but now even Naomi is beginning to experience it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 reminds us, Isaiah 30, verse 18, you can write it down, I'll read it. Again, the first step towards liberalism is when you make a dichotomy between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, or Jesus and God the Father, as if the God of the Old Testament is only a God of holiness, righteousness, and wrath. He is a God of all those things, but he is also, in the Old Testament, a God of mercy, love, and compassion. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 reminds us that the Lord longs to be gracious to his people. He rises up to show us compassion. Sometimes people aren't thinking properly, thinking biblically, thinking truthfully. Typically, they're not when they come under times of testing and trial, fear, doubt, loss, suffering. The Lord longs to be gracious to his people. He rises up to show us compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. And then it says this, blessed are all who wait on him. I'm not waiting for a vaccine for the coronavirus, as if that's the be-all, end-all. My confidence ultimately is in the Lord. I'm waiting on him. I'm trusting the situation to him. Listen to the wise counsel of Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The Bible says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. That's practical. Oh, and it reminds us this. We should be able to do this. We can do this. And it'll be easier to do this if we remind ourselves of this. For God himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Thus we shall say with humble confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? When Ruth returns home with food aplenty, Naomi's disposition totally changes. That's why we need to remind ourselves how she was acting, how she was thinking, how she was responding to difficult circumstances. But now all of a sudden, it's a different Naomi. You can just feel the excitement as she begins to pepper her daughter-in-law with questions. Again, this is beyond what they could have hoped for when they sent Ruth out empty-handed with a hungry stomach. She comes back. Look at all that food. Tell me about it, verse 19. Where did you glean today? Who took notice of you? In verse 20, she pronounces a blessing on Boaz for being such a generous instrument in the Redeemer's hand. Look at, once she finds out it's this guy Boaz who God has used to provide for our needs. to offer up protection. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness. There's that word again. Has not withdrawn his loving kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, she's getting more excited when she thinks about it. The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives, i.e., the potential for a kinsman redeemer. So we can look at this story from all different kinds of angles. We can look at it through the prism of Naomi. We can look at it through the spectacles of Ruth, or we can look at it from the perspective of Boaz. It's a story with basically four acts, three leading characters, a heroine and a hero, humanly speaking, of course, and the major theme of the steadfast love of the Lord, which never ceases. But Boaz, again, he sees the need, and him being a man of faith and compassion, kindness and love, says, I'm not just going to give you what the law mandates I provide for somebody who's poor and destitute. I'm gonna pour out blessing. When he hears of the character, the faithfulness and the loving kindness of this Moabitess and the way in which she was willing to take such risk-taking faith on behalf of her Jewish mother-in-law, God moves his heart to just open up his house to her, so to speak. She's just over the top. And this reminds us of what the Bible says, that it is more blessed to what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, when you're a child, you think the best part of Christmas, which you look forward to and have an Advent calendar, is the receiving of gifts. And that is a blessing. And there is joy and excitement in opening up those things, right? But the Bible says that it's actually more blessed to give than it is to receive. And as you get older in the Lord, not necessarily by age, as you grow in the Lord, you know exactly what it is I'm talking about. So in view of that, God would have every one of us who belong to him, that we should all be generous. Be generous with our time, generous with our treasure, generous with our talents. And in so doing, we will enjoy new levels of peace, love, and joy. Things that the world covets and longs for and wants. Give of yourself, and the Lord watch the way in which he'll provide for you. Look again at verse 20. So we're having this remarkable change of scenery, not so much from Moab to Israel, but from loss to gain, from famine to fullness, from bitterness to joy, from lacking to an abundance, from feeling hopeless to having hope. But I want you to see in verse 20, this is critically important, that you see who Naomi ultimately credits for this reversal of fortune. I mean, Boaz is a godly, generous, strong, and kind man of God. We talked about him. We gave credit to whom credit is due. We've lifted him up as a man worthy of our imitation because he was Christ-like in so many ways. We've also done that with Ruth. But notice that word who in verse 20. The word who in verse 20 is either a direct or indirect reference to Yahweh, the Lord God. So, in other words, what I'm suggesting to you, as wonderful of a man and a provider and protector as this human man character Boaz is, that ultimately he is but an instrument in the Redeemer's hand. I personally think that Naomi is acknowledging the Lord here for three reasons. Number one, only God has shown loving kindness to both the living, notice verse 20, who's the who of verse 20? May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. Well, Boaz wasn't there. It seems that the family relationship was not well known, or there would have been a mention of Naomi's telling Ruth where to go. when they first come to Bethlehem and have the problem before them earlier in the chapter. Only God has shown loving kindness to both the living Naomi and Ruth and the dead Elimelech. Secondly, I think Naomi is acknowledging the Lord here. Second reason, the end of verse 20. It seems to distinguish Boaz, the man, that's what it says, from the previous referent, who. Thirdly, and finally, in Genesis 24:27, we have a very similar grammatical construction. And in that passage, it is without question that praise is being directed to ultimately to the Lord. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 24, a father is concerned for his son, who is single, also realizing the promise will require God to provide a wife so that the seed can be continued. And in Genesis 24, the Lord graciously blesses Isaac with both a beautiful and, more importantly, a godly wife to be named Rebekah. Remember, Abraham sends out a servant praying that the Lord will provide. In this case, they're not looking for barley and wheat for their stomach. They're looking for a godly and extra bonus if she's beautiful, and she was, wife. And the Lord provides, and this is the response. The language is very similar. This is Genesis 24:27. The man bowed low. Here we have again somebody prostrate as an act of homage and worship. And the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master." When God provides, whether it's something as small as a meal or something as large as a godly wife, are you quick to give credit to whom credit is due? To praise him and honor him and to thank him? As Ruth recounts everything that happened on that amazing day in chapter 2, Naomi traces it back, the reversal of fortune. She traces it back to the Lord and his hesed, the loving kindness of the Lord. She sees Boaz rightly as an answer to prayer. You don't have a job. What should you do? Where do you go? Well, you say, well, you look in the newspaper, you look in the want ads, you go to monster.com, you fill out a resume. Yes. Sort of. But first, go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Bring the need before the Lord. The Lord knows and the Lord sees and the Lord cares. Those who pray little, those who struggle to pray faithfully, are generally those who are losing sight of these attributes of God that are displayed for us on the pages of the story of Ruth and Naomi. So God changes the reversal of fortune, we might say, for Ruth and Naomi. Naomi all of a sudden goes from being bitter and broken to all of a sudden having joy and hope. She realizes that God had prepared this man of God and deployed him to accomplish wonderful things. And if we can look at this story from the perspective of Boaz, who didn't know a lick about the fortune of Naomi and Elimelech and then later Ruth and Orpah until he just happened to come back on business and see this Moabitess, this person he had never seen before, out in the field requesting permission to glean. But he was in a right relationship with God. So it's important for you, because you don't know what God's plans are for you tomorrow, for you to remain walking closely with him in the light of his word. Because God's going to bring people and circumstances across your path. And in his providence, it's often he's going to seek and desires. He can work outside of us, but he often wants to work through us. Friends, this section is very significant because it represents a significant change of perspective for dear Naomi. Again, this is why Dave and Pam Syme likely named this beautiful daughter that brought in the word Naomi. She goes from bitterness to joy. She turns away from her unbelief, and she looks and sees finally the loving kindness of God, the compassion of God, the care of God, and she has hope. She goes from being a pessimist, we might say, to being an optimist. Because look, it's not just simply like, wow, this is amazing. God provided all this for us today and for the next few days or week, however much food they had available. She's seeing as an opportunity that God might be providing. God might be doing something way bigger than what's just on the surface and the sacks of food that got brought home that day. Listen to me. She realizes, if you look at the text, she realizes that this generous and strong man could be a human kinsman redeemer. Remember this, friends, it was in God's good providence that this man Boaz just happened to be a distant relative of Naomi. The narrator brings this detail up. If you don't read the story, if you just stop there, you're like, why in the world did they stop the flow of thought to tell us what they tell us, what he tells us in verse 1? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. They're back, they're hungry, empty-handed. Oh, don't forget, or you should know this. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And then it just goes back and tells the story. See, this man, this is what she's now like, sky's the limit. Newfound hope. He may be God's solution to all of our problems and earthly concerns. And this is why now she says, listen, what he's told you you can do, do it. Stay on the field. Stay close to his maidservants. Notice verse 22. Stay with them the whole harvest season. In other words, listen. This new relationship is much bigger than her daily bread. You say, well, what are you getting at? What is she getting at? This is what she understands. If Boaz, this godly, generous, strong, kind man who's single and a distant relative, if he were to marry Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Elimelech and Naomi, he could legally, under Old Testament law, redeem the family lineage through Levirate marriage. That's right. God had provisions for people and families and ladies. You know, I pass away, who's going to take care of Andrea? Different culture back then. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10, and this Goel, kinsman and redeemer custom more closely in future sermons. Suffice it to say, at this point, he's just a guy who's willing to show generosity, extreme generosity, gospel generosity, loving kindness, protection. But she's saying, this might be more than that. Simply providing for our stomachs. But for this evening, I want us to simply bask in the glory of this total, total turnaround of perspective. Naomi, don't call me glad, call me bitter. The Lord's not for me, he's against me. You shouldn't come with me to the Holy Land where God dwells. You should stay behind in Moab, the land of Shemash. Better for you here than for me there. I'm a dead end. I'm a spiritual dead end. That's chapter 1. But this is not the Naomi of the rest of the story. Chapter 2, light breaks through the darkness. God reverses the temporal fortunes of Naomi. He shows, again, God doesn't always give us what we deserve. If he did, I wouldn't be your pastor. I wouldn't even be here. He is so kind. He is so gracious. He is so patient. Now, sometimes he does lovingly discipline us in love. He only does it if you belong to him in love. But here, Naomi certainly doesn't deserve what God is beginning to pour out and the blessings. Don't you love God? Aren't you drawn to this God? Again, you're not here on a Wednesday night to hear another sermon out of a legalistic obligation. You're here to learn and commune with this God, Naomi's God, Ruth's God, our God, to declare great is his faithfulness, to be reminded so that you can be encouraged, hopefully so you can be an encouragement to those you come in contact with who've lost sight of these things, who've grown bitter. Here, as God changes, reverses the temporal fortunes of Naomi, in turn, Naomi comes to her senses. She snaps out of it. And her brokenhearted bitterness gives way to joy and newfound hope. So, I started today telling you this. When it comes to faith and hope, what? Better late than never. Okay? That's the Naomi story of Ruth chapter 2. In chapter 1, what about Ruth? How does she apply to that principle? Well, Ruth has already entrusted herself to the sweet and bitter providence of God under whose wings she had come to seek refuge. She had hope, even she didn't have to wait for her circumstances to change to exercise, to entrust herself to God and to believe in God and to hope in God. Boaz notices that virtue in her and says as much in chapter 2, verse 12. So today's sermon illustrates a life-changing truth that when it comes to faith and hope, it's better to manifest these graces late than never, but listen, it's even better to be early than late. See, Ruth was already there in chapter 1, and then it just, her faith and hope just expand in Ruth chapters 2, 3, and 4. So, we've gone through COVID, coming to the end of COVID-19. A lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, some concern. And we've gone through an economic recession, 27 million last I saw. Stock market's been up and down, crazy. People have lost their jobs, out of work, relying on the government, though they wish they wouldn't have to be, told they can't work, told they can't go to church. Now we go through race riots, you know, a response to a terrible, awful murder of a man, and then people justify it by destroying cities and murdering many men. Some of you have been like Ruth through this, faith and hope in God, by the grace of God. Some of you have not. So I say again, when it comes to faith and hope, it's better to manifest these graces late than never. So if that's you, don't say, well, I might as well just continue on the path I've been on. I just remain without hope, act like the world, sky is falling, I can't go anywhere, I'm immobilized by fear, there's no tomorrow. Don't call me glad, call me bitter. God's not for me, he's against me. The Lord is beginning to change some of the circumstances that I just mentioned, but don't wait for a full turnaround, is what I'm saying. Because the Lord can always be trusted in good times and bad. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are made new to us every morning.